The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Be seated. We really are glad you're here today. Several things currently going on in the life of Summit that have us very busy and at the same time are incredibly encouraging to us. We recently had some ladies from a few of our life groups that got together for a weekend away, which was an encouragement. That happens a good bit, in case you're wondering. Sometimes guys get away for something, sometimes gals get away for something. I had a few people ask me, they were like, was there a women's retreat going on that we didn't know about or only a few people knew about? And it was actually some life group ladies that got away. I think they went to, they were at Look Up Lodge, right, Em? And were able to spend some time up there together and heard some of that encouraging time that they were able to have. So I'm super thankful for that. Our staff team was just in Boone, North Carolina for a conference with about 200 pastors, all part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And so on one hand, we had to go because they ask all the pastors in this area that are part of the Christian Missionary Alliance to go to the conference. And then on the other hand, even though we had to go, we had a lot of fun together. And as we were spending time together, I was just reminded again of the kindness of the Lord in growing the team that he, in his kindness and sovereignty, has grown here at Summit Church. And I'll say this about our team. When they step into environments like the one we were just in with a lot of other pastors, I hope that it would encourage your heart to know that the pastors of this place step into those environments with the goal of being an encouragement to pastors. Because what we have at Summit isn't better, I wouldn't say that, but it's unique. And when we step into conferences like that and we hear of a lot of the hard things that folks are going through, it's just super encouraging to watch how I'll look around and I'll see our guys from our team praying with other pastors and encouraging them and grabbing time with them to speak into their life and be an encouragement to them. And I'm super thankful for their intentionality in those environments. Came home and rode out the hurricane. Obviously, schools were out here, and there was a lot of wind and rain. I know that our hearts are heavy, especially for those in the panhandle of Florida. That is something. I know you guys have seen the pictures. And even we were together with the pastors in North Carolina, and we were in Boone for that conference. One of our pastor friends that we've actually helped start their work in Wilmington, North Carolina, was there, able to catch up with him and talk with him about what's taking place there as well. And so I know a lot of us have friends, we have family, we have obviously brothers and sisters in Christ in these different areas. And so to continue to be intentional and pray for them and know that a ministry partnership is taking place in those places during this season. And then Friday and Saturday, I had the chance, I was invited. Some of you might remember Dallas Carroll. Dallas was one of our student ministry volunteers, leaders for a season. And then he went to work full-time at Community Bible Church down in Easley, South Carolina. And they contacted me back in the spring about spending a weekend with them, doing a conference that they hold for all their small group leaders, their community group leaders, and deacons, and pastoral staff and stuff. And so I had the opportunity to speak there Friday night with Kyle. Kyle Eastep went with me, and we spoke. And then back on Saturday morning, I was there for another 4 or 5 hours with Terry Carlton, one of our other elders and teaching pastors, and we were able to spend some time with them. And just this reminder, I told them that I would tell you, like, just this reminder of the other gospel-centered, Jesus-loving, community-impacting churches right around the corner from us. And I'm super thankful for that. I'm thankful for partnership. I'm thankful for the opportunity to partner with other churches and make much of Jesus in those places. And so a very busy week and a very good week. But sit before you today a little tired, and to be honest with you, and then also processing Hosea again. Here's a review for you. If you haven't been with us, this is week 4, and I chuckled a little bit, and I wrote this in my notes. Here's your recap. Chapter 1, really depressing news, Jason teaches. The first part of chapter 2, really depressing news, Jason teaches again. Second part of chapter 2 and chapter 3, really great news, Nathan teaches. which brings us today, chapter 4 and 5, back to really depressing news. Jason's turn to teach again. So, there's a running joke going on in the staff team right now because we divvy out all the passages. All the guys are teaching different things. So, it's actually been really great to be a part of this study through this book of the Bible. I know it's probably not a common book, maybe that a lot of you have been a part of studying through. But I want to let you know something. It's led to some really good discussions for people already. Our staff team has been encouraged to see the Spirit of God leading people towards life change, even as we've walked through these first few chapters together. That's always encouraging to us. If you have your Bibles, though, you can go ahead and turn them, or maybe on your mobile device of choice, you can turn to Hosea 4. And as you do, I want to ask you a question. Show of hands, please. How many of you have ever been selected for jury duty? Go ahead. Yes, absolutely. How many of you, even though you were, not only were you selected for jury duty, you got put on a jury? Yes. Okay, excellent. Really, really good. Now, I've been to court twice in my life. Once because I was in a car accident that was declared to be my fault, although I don't believe that it was. And I think when we get to heaven, the truth will be known. I don't really believe that, if you're wondering. I think we'll be doing other things that are more important than clearing my name. But if it were to happen to come out that it wasn't my fault, I would greatly appreciate it. It was a wreck. Like, I T-boned a car that had pulled out in front of me, and it was on fire. I was on a date. It is not the best. It is not the best when the girl you're on a date with has to call her dad and say, "I've been in a car accident. We're okay, although the car's on fire." And so, like, I was sliding out Dukes of Hazzard style to get out of the car. I also learned some valuable lessons on when the dad shows up and you're on the date. High school, college students, jot this down. When the dad shows up to pick up his daughter and you've been in the accident, not the best time to make any kind of joke. I'm not even going to tell you the joke that I made because it was so bad. Don't make jokes when you've been in a car accident, okay? And the dad shows up to pick up his, okay, just wanted to throw that out there for you. And the other time that I was in court is when I was selected for jury duty in Spartanburg, South Carolina, the home of my birth. Now, some of you probably hate the idea of jury duty. I'll say this. There's a certain way that I look at life. There's a certain way. You're going to learn something about me today. There's a certain way that I look at all of life, and it's really this. This is a question that I ask myself all of the time. Does doing this give me the possibility of having a great sermon illustration? That's how I go through life. That's the reason I went to a NASCAR race. I don't care about NASCAR, but I'm going to go because there will be sermon illustrations there. Lots of them. And as I was pulling in there, I've told some of you the story. There was a lady walking a monkey on a leash, and that monkey was wearing a diaper. That's the first thing I saw in Darlington, South Carolina. Now, how is that a sermon? I don't know, but it's going to be. At some point in time, I'm going to be writing a sermon. I go, that's your illustration, right? So for me, jury duty was like, yeah, man, I'll give that a whirl. I'm going to get paid $25 a day, and I'm going to go sit. Now, here's the other thing that I found out very quickly. If you're a pastor, there's a really good chance that you will not be put on any juries. Because what you have to do, you know, they start naming names. They want you to stand up. And they'll say, occupation. And when you say, pastor, this is what happens. One of the lawyers goes, I want that guy. And the other lawyer goes, I don't want that guy. Yeah, it was very fascinating to watch. And that happened over and over again. So I thought I wasn't going to be able to get put on any cases. And there were some real interesting cases. Like, I like law enforcement. I don't know if I've told you that. Like, if I wasn't a pastor, I'd be in some part of law enforcement probably. Because I'm a justice guy, kind of. I like that. I've thought about Secret Service. My wife says I smile way too much for that. I couldn't do it. I have big teeth. They wouldn't let me do that, probably. Anyway, yeah. So I was pretty excited about the cases that were before us. There was a prostitution sting. There was a cop that had gone undercover to bust a prostitution sting. And if I would have gotten put on that jury, the illustration for Hosea would have just been phenomenal, right? But that did not happen. I didn't get put on that one. I was not going to get chosen at all until there were these two gentlemen. Neither one of them had a lawyer. They decided that they would represent themselves. And they turned out they're best friends. This is fantastic. And I think maybe a picture of my life in Spartanburg. They're best friends, and one of the guys had hit something in the other guy's driveway and messed up his car. $500 worth of damage. And his best friend wouldn't pay it. And so now we're going to court for my $500. And I get put on that jury with these two guys. And it was hilariously horrible. This was actually said. So they're going to cross whatever each other. They put each other on the stand. And this guy goes, they're asking each other questions. And it's about the car and it's about the $500. And then all of a sudden the guy goes, "Did you or did you not say when we were at Hardee's you were going to kill me?" I'm like, "What in the world is going on?" The judge literally starts laughing at the bench. Yeah. You can't ask. That's not just indismissible. Get that out of here. So anyway. Oh, it's really great. That was my one shot at jury duty. That story has nothing to do with my message today. Actually, as I was studying through Hosea 4 and 5, though, what I was trying to set up in your mind is, like, this is basically a court case where God is laying out his case against the children of Israel and the verdict he's going to render to them based on the children of Israel's choices that they've been making. So I know some of you are just joining us, or maybe you've missed a week or two. Here's a little bit of a review for you. The children of Israel have been unfaithful in regards to their relationship with God. They have repeatedly chased after other loves. They've chased after other things. They've chased after other gods. They are serial adulterers in God's eyes. And so the prophet, who God chooses to tell them of their upcoming captivity and exile by another country, is a guy by the name of Hosea. But in order for Hosea to speak from a place of knowing how God feels, God has Hosea marry a lady by the name of Gomer, who's going to be unfaithful to him. And God's going to lead him in how to navigate life in the midst of being married to an unfaithful wife. And God's also going to articulate and show throughout the study of the entirety of this book, and as you continue on in Scripture, his love and care, redemption and restoration for his unfaithful people, because he is incredibly faithful. So let's just walk through chapter 4. We'll read a verse, we'll talk a little bit, we'll just kind of walk through it. Can we do that today? Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." So stop right there for a second. God says through Hosea, "I have some issues with all of you. And here's the issue. Here is my case against you." Again, if you can imagine court, here are the charges that are being read against the children of Israel. Keep reading with me. "There is no faithfulness towards God or steadfast love for God, and no knowledge of God in the land. But there is swearing and lying and murder and stealing and the committing of adultery. They break all the bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." Start right there. "There is no faithfulness, and there is no love, and there is no knowledge of God." Not only that, Hosea lists out five. He lists out five of the 10 commandments that they've broken, just right here in this one verse. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago when I was teaching and walking through the different covenants that God had made. You know, the 10 commandments epitomize God's ideal for Israelite society. Verse 3 says, "Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away." And again, Hosea is articulating what's going to be happening as a result of the continual adulterous choices to chase after other gods, to chase after other things that bring them comfort. This is part of the judgment. He's starting to lay this out. This is part of the judgment coming their way. You can read even more about that in chapter 5. More of the judgment piece, the verdict. But it's because they've walked away from their first love and their idolatry is rampant. Verse 4 says, "Yet let no one contend and let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest." Verse 5 says, "You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I'm also going to forget your children." Hit pause there for a second, and what do we see? Something very telling, that God's issue isn't just with the people of Israel. He's got a big issue also with those who are supposed to be leading. Yeah? The children of Israel. The priests of Israel, who according to these verses here, were buddying up with the false prophets of the day. So it's talked about in verse 2, but it's also mentioned here. Why is there a lack of knowledge among the people? Because those who were supposed to be teaching them and leading them had also rejected truly knowing God. Verse 7 says, "The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people, greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I'm going to punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding." So the priests were taking, so you know what's happening here, the priests were taking the sin offerings that were being offered and brought in by the people. And what would happen is when people brought in the offerings, the priests got a piece of the offering. And since they got a piece of the offering, you know what the priests were doing? They were encouraging and promoting and all for them continuing to sin. Because the more they sinned, the more they offered what? Sin offerings. And the more they offered sin offerings, what did they get? More of the offering. That's a big deal. The greed that is at the heart of that. God sees their greed and says through Hosea in verses 10 and 11, "You can eat all the sin offerings you want, but it won't satisfy you. You can eat all the sin offerings you want, but you're still starving spiritually." Verse 12 says, "My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they've left their God to play the whore." They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burnt offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. "Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. And I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin." Harsh, isn't it? As a result of looking to other idols for guidance, spiritual adultery, if you will, Hosea says there's going to be physical, moral compromise by those who follow you. Your kids and your kids' kids and your kids' kids' kids. So from pagan worship of seeking answers from a stick of wood, that's what these verses say, to the sacrificing to false gods, to engaging in ritual prostitution. The Lord says, a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Why? God says, because you don't because you don't know me. Verse 15, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. So if you'll remember when we were kind of breaking this down initially, the kingdom is now in two parts, right? You got Judah and you got Israel. And obviously God's been addressing everything that's going on with Israel, but he's also now putting out this warning to Judah as well. Tells Judah, enter not into Gilgal, don't go up to Beth-Aven, swear not as the Lord lives. Verse 16 says, like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed feed them like a lamb in broad pasture? Verse 17 says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. And remember, we gave you that sheet of terms that you could kind of take with you as we worked through everything. Ephraim is another word that stands for Israel. It's used, I think, 36 times in the book of Hosea. And God's saying, like, they're on their own. They're on their way to captivity. Israel is. Verse 18 says, when their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So chapter 4 here, it concludes like it began, right? It's referring to immorality and drunkenness of both the children of Israel and the leadership, right? Their unfaithfulness. This is what God says. Like, this is my case. This is my case against you. And any of you that are reading, processing through this, you're like, oh, that's a pretty strong case for unfaithfulness. And as I was working my way through it, as I was studying through chapter 4, the one thing that just kept jumping off the page at me as I was thinking about it, the one thing was this phrase about their lack of knowing. Yeah? Their lack of truly knowing God, and the fact that they didn't truly know God was directly tied in to the choices that they were making and continuing to make. The incredibly horrendous choices they were making, which is the court case that God is presenting them with. God says, you aren't faithful to me. God says, you don't love me. But you don't know me. So here is the progression of life and the decisions and the outcome of those decisions if you don't truly know me. And because I am a God who is just and because I am a God who is holy, like, here's the verdict, here is the judgment, here is what is in store for you based off of this case that I have against you. And the verdict and the judgment is written all throughout chapter 5. I'm not going to walk through that this morning. You can read through that this week. But what you see is that war is coming and they're going to be taken advantage of. They're going to be captured. What they had run to, who they had run to for comfort and love and acceptance will eventually ensnare them and capture them. Just like it always does. Why does it ensnare them? Why does it trap them? I think God is very plain, understandable through Hosea here. Because they don't truly know him. If you don't truly know him, you won't truly love him. And if you don't truly love him, I can guarantee you, you won't remain faithful to him. Right? That's really depressing news. But it's also what makes the hope and the power of the gospel so incredibly beautiful. I want to encourage you with something today. He does know you. He does love you. You ready for this? He's faithful to you. When? Always. He's a covenant maker, a promise keeper. And it's only from that place of understanding and coming to grips with His faithfulness that you and I, all these years later, are truly motivated to know Him and to love Him and to walk with Him, right? Like, that's what makes it so powerful. That's what makes it so beautiful. I want to read these verses to you. You can turn your Bibles there. Over to Psalm 106. I was reading just this week my time with the Lord, and I was in Psalm 106, verse 40. Psalm 106, 40. A huge encouragement to me. This is what it said. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people, and He abhorred His heritage. This is going to begin to sound a little familiar to what we've been talking about. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who actually hated them ruled over them. Verse 42 says, their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Look at verse 43. Many times He delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes. They were brought low through their iniquity. What is that saying? They repeatedly chased after other things. Even in the midst of God's faithfulness, they still ran after other stuff. Verse 44. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry. For their sake, He remembered His covenant and relented according to the abundance of His steadfast love. He actually caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you're an underliner in your Bible, but if you are, I'd love for you to underline this. For their sake, He remembered His covenant and relented according to the abundance of His steadfast love. They didn't know Him. They didn't love Him. They weren't faithful to Him. Yeah? There is no faithfulness in verse 2 of Hosea 4. There is no steadfast love. But this is the power and the beauty of who God is. The abundance of His steadfast love is the game changer. And what you hear us talk about a good bit at Summit is that this idea is the only thing that will properly motivate you and me to follow the Lord for all of our life. Tim Keller in his devotional on Psalm says it this way, our unfaithfulness in light of His faithfulness makes ours more heinous. But His faithfulness in light of our unfaithfulness makes His more wonderful. That's really great news, isn't it? You may sit here today and say, well, Jason, I'm interested in what it means to continue to truly know the Lord. I think that's a fair thing to say. You know, I have an interesting seat in regards to what I get to do with my life. I'm constantly talking with people, walking with people. And there is always a distinct difference when I'm walking with people through things and it's obvious that they really do know the Lord. And it's obvious that they know about the Lord. Because those can be two very different things, yeah? Because you can know a lot about someone and not know someone. Right? I talk with this about students sometimes when I speak at different places, and the analogy is getting old now because I'm getting older. But back in the day, I would say, if I told you that there was a basketball player and he wore the number 23 and he played for the University of North Carolina and he was drafted by the Chicago Bulls and he won all these different championships and blah, 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 blah. How many of you know who I'm talking about? And all the hands would go up and they would say, it's Michael Jordan. Correct. Anybody in this room actually know Michael Jordan? And no one ever raised a hand except for the one kid who was trying to be funny, but because that's everywhere. No, there's a big difference between knowing about and truly knowing. One of the beauties of being a pastor for a really long time in the same place, like I have been here at Summit Church, is to observe. I look out at the room today and I see faces, and in some of these faces I know the stories, and the stories that I know is that in your time here, you've actually come to know the Lord, not just about him. And at the same time, there may be others of you in here where you go, no, no, I just know about him. For some of you, what you would need to acknowledge right out of the gate is the knowledge that I have about who God is my parents' knowledge, my grandparents' knowledge. The same knowledge that I've had since I was in third grade and went to Sunday school a few times. My hope and my prayer for us, from a place of understanding that he loves us and he's faithful to us and his steadfast love is abundant, and that he knows us from that place, we continue to know him, to truly know him. That's the reason for us, gang, that our number one value here at Summit Church, that everything else flows out of in regards to the mark of a disciple, is intimacy with God, the passionate pursuit of God. That's not a little thing for us. It's not that we needed a value. It's not like we need to remind everybody to have their devotions, because if that's what you're hearing me say, you're mishearing what I'm saying. No, no, that we truly know him. Well, Jason, why would you talk so much about that? Because Scripture is just full of person after person after person, people after people after people who didn't what? Know him. I do think at times that we are guilty of living in a place of looking for some sort of secret code for the Christian life, as opposed to embracing the fact that I am known, loved, and cherished by the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, and I have the opportunity to know him and walk with him through all of life, in every instance. I mean, we would say this, and we've said it before, like, if you're looking for a practical application of continuing to grow in knowing the Lord, yeah, I've got that for you. It's not overly complicated, but it's some discipline in life. It's creating solitude. It's creating space in the busyness of life. That does not mean that you can't talk to God 24/7 whenever you're on the move, because everybody's on the move, but at a regular rhythm of your life is solitude. And I'll take it a step further than just solitude. It's silence. It's being quiet before the Lord. Jason, I want to know the Lord. Be quiet before the Lord. Well, I'm not very good at being quiet. No. Is that something that I can grow in? Yeah. Some of you, that's your story. Some of you in the room, your story and how you've grown in your walk with the Lord is simply this. I began to be quiet before the Lord. And it was hard at times. And at times, maybe it's still kind of difficult. Solitude silence, and then I'll just throw in another S, because some of you like it that way. You can just write them all down. Submission. What do you mean? Here you go. You ready for this? I want to encourage you that when you create space to sit quietly before the Lord, and you listen well to the Spirit of God through the Word of God, there will be things that God in His kindness through His Spirit says to you, this. And my hope and my prayer for us is that in that moment and the moments to come, that we submit to that. Because in the submitting to what it is the Spirit of God is saying through the Word of God comes what? Knowing Him, finding Him, cherishing Him, growing in Him. Again, not super complicated. I don't think I can write a book on this and sell it. Like, this is pretty, I want to say, incredibly baseline stuff, but I still think it's the challenge for so many of us. Solitude, silence, submission. How else will you know what those things are that, although we are years removed from what was going on with the children of Israel here in Hosea before they get led into captivity by Assyria, we're years removed from that, but we're not years removed from other things in your life, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, that want to compete for your heart and your mind and your worth and your value. And I have discovered in my own life, but it's not just my life, it would be the testimony of many people that I have talked to, that the most effective times, impactful times, of being reminded of the things that compete where the Lord Himself sits in my life are found in the quiet, in the silence, submitting to what it is that God's Word says. We've been talking about this as a pastoral staff. You know, we get together and we study the passage together, about 10 of us, every Monday as we're working through books of the Bible here at Summit. And that's one of the things that we've been discussing around the table. How is it, what's the best way to talk to the people of Summit and challenge them to sit and think well? Because I think we're pretty good. I don't know. Maybe you're not. I am. I think we're pretty good at being dismissive. I think we're pretty good at being busy. I think we're pretty good at just brushing it aside. I think we're pretty good at, at some point in time, I should probably give that a little bit of thought. That things come to light in our life, that someone on the outside, if you gave them the invitation, someone on the outside would observe and look at you and go, that's an idol in your life. Or when we're quiet before the Lord, the Spirit of God would be super kind to go, that's competing. That's competing. Silence, solitude, and submission. I want to pray over you. We're going to sing a couple more songs together. I'll invite the band up. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, though, right there in your seat. Let me ask you a question in the quietness of this moment. Would there be any of you that would be so bold just in knowing how I can pray for you? I don't need to know all the details. But you would just say, Jason, there is a desire in my heart as I listen to the Spirit of God to truly grow in knowing Him, not just knowing about Him. I feel like I have a tendency at times to live from a place of knowing about Him as opposed to knowing Him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to know how I can pray for you. Yep. Lots of us. Absolutely. Who else? Yep. Yep, for sure. Okay. What about specifically, would some of you say, Jason, you kind of walked really quickly through the solitude and the silence and the submission. Would there be some of you say, hey, as you think of me, as the Lord brings you to mind, brings me to your mind, would you pray for me in regards to solitude? I'm way too busy, and it may not even be bad things that you're busy with, but they're competing in such a way that you would say, I'm not creating space to unplug and find solitude. Is that you? Would you just raise your hand? Yep. Lots of us. Yep. Okay. What about the silence piece? Jason, I unplug a little bit, but even in my unplugging, I'm not sure. I want to grow in being quiet, in being quiet before the Lord. Is that you? How about a show of hands there? Yeah. Right on. Okay. And here's the last one I think is really, really, really important. Would any of you say, Jason, I need to submit. And what I mean when I say submit is, Jason, there is something that the Lord, through His Word, through the Spirit, has been very clear about. And I have been reluctant to be obedient. You might even be bold enough to say, if you're being reluctant in your obedience, you're actually being disobedient. Again, I don't need to know what it is, but if there's just something that the Spirit of God this morning is saying, that's the thing, like that's, I'm pressing on that in your life because I want you to continue to know me. And I want you to submit to me in this way. Is that you? Would you raise your hand? Yep. Sure. Lots of us. Yeah. Father God, you are incredibly kind and gracious. I'm thankful that we can walk through heavy parts of Scripture. Hosea is heavy. Hosea 4 and 5, heavy. And in the midst of walking through that, we are so privileged, thankful, eternally grateful for the full picture that we're able to see because of Jesus. Just like the children of Israel all those years ago, there can still be things that compete for your rightful spot, your rightful place. And even those words don't seem big enough, accurate enough, honestly. And yet we see this beautiful picture of your love and your care for us through your Son Jesus. It's not words on a page when the abundance of your love, the steadfastness of your love, your unwavering faithfulness, those aren't just words on a page to us. They are found fully and completely in your Son Jesus Christ, who we have the opportunity to be in relationship with, thus in relationship with you, thus inhabited by your Spirit. And so I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters that are seated in this room, those that have a desire to truly continue to know you, that if there are parts of their lives, parts of the spiritual formation and transformation, sanctification that you want to work in them from a place of knowing about you to knowing you, that you would lead them in solitude and you would lead them in silence, being quiet before you. No one's going to do that for them. And then in those moments, as they listen well to your Spirit, as they interact with you through your Word, that you would be faithful, as you always have been, always will be, to point out areas of our lives that we need to submit to you. Not from a place of thinking that you're going to love us more, not from a place of thinking that you're going to like us more. No, no. From a place of understanding that you do love us, that you cherish us, that your love is abundant and steadfast. So whatever that thing is to submit to you, we can do it because we know that you love us. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.